It is again my precious privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so, as always, in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I dare not come in any other way, believing that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. The good news is that Christ is manifest in the flesh, and that he came into the world to save sinners. What a marvelous story and account that we are given through the Word of God, inspired, God-breathed, sent to us as his message of hope. And that is that God the Son took upon himself the form of sinful flesh, born of a virgin, and lived a perfect life without sin, having no inheritance in Adam, but rather being conceived of the Holy Spirit and thus leading a perfect life. But he did so as a man. He did so rendering perfect obedience unto God, and he did so in order that that life might be credited to those who come unto God by him. My hope will never be found in any goodness that is in me. No works can I do. Only that which is done in Jesus Christ has any effect, has any impact upon God, and thereby we understand that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That declaration of the Apostle Paul from Ephesians chapter 2 should always appear most precious to us. Unfortunately, many go about thinking that they in and of themselves can change, can turn about, can produce something that is acceptable with God. And they do this for the simple reason that they would preserve their pride and would like to think of themselves as meriting something. In other words, they want to be honored. And our only honor shall be found in our identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not something that we take to ourselves, even as he did not take it to himself, but that is bestowed upon us of God. We worship God in the Trinity of his persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we delight to do so. What a joy it is to declare unto fallen and helpless men that indeed Christ Jesus did come into the world to save sinners. Paul wrote to Timothy, and this he sort of laid as a foundation. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul added this, of whom I am chief. Two things he would have Timothy to preach. One of them is that the gospel message is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it is he that came to save, it is he that has accomplished salvation, and that there is salvation in no other. And then that Timothy, and I believe that Paul is talking about himself in this fashion, that is calling himself the chief of sinners, that Timothy might identify with him and recognize that we in and of ourselves are only that, that we have nothing else. And I've often wondered, and I know men do, why would Paul say such a thing as that? But when we witness what Paul had talked about, he began early on in his ministry and declared that he was the least of the apostles. A little while later, he said, I'm less than the least of the saints. And then here toward the end of his life, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. Now, why would we see this reversion or this reverse progression? You'd think Paul should have been getting better and better and better. No, what Paul was growing in was the awareness of the absolute necessity of the grace of God. And therefore, he was declaring that the further I go, the greater I see that my sin is, and the greater the wonder of the mercy of God that has brought this glorious salvation to me. He dared not presume on the grace of God. I want to take you today to the writings of John, 1 John chapter 4, And we're going to look there at a brief passage of Scripture that brings to us the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that deals with the issues of spiritual identity and the love of God in such a way that is just not what this world would have us to believe. And so it is that as we read here, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 13, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." And may God bless the reading of his word. May we receive it truly as being God-breathed, inspired. And this we do hold to the inspiration of the Scripture, that God has not only inspired it, but has preserved it for us. And even though we know we're looking at translations, we understand that the essence of the original Word of God is contained therein. And so there is sufficient for us to know who God is and what he has done, that it is all of grace and nothing of us, and that we are fully dependent upon him for all things. May Jesus Christ be praised. Now, as we look to this, the love of God is presented to us in many ways, all of which are immediately important to us with regard to both understanding and experience. Now, what I mean by that is that there's a lot of different ways that the love of God comes to us. And if we talk about the love of God, one of the first things that pops into people's mind is just simply John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, that is not lost from view, and as a matter of fact, is revisited, in a sense, in this text that we have read to you. But there has been a merging, if you will, of two thoughts in this whole chapter, that of trying the spirits. And in the very beginning here of this chapter, and we understand chapter divisions are of men, but sometimes they're very logical, other times they're unfortunate. But there we read, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And then he goes on to say, this is verse 2 of John 4, 1 John 4, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And that this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." So inasmuch then as we have these thoughts given to us, and then he transitions into this thought, this merging of the idea of a spiritual identity and that of confirming our identity with the Lord, and that is done by manifesting and confirming his love to us and confirming his love in us. It calls us to witness, and I come back to what I said a while ago, that it's important that we see this regarding understanding, okay, this is what he said, and experience, that I understand it to be true for me. It's about, it's he and it's also me. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is the Father and the Son abiding in us. And so, in exploring the fact that God is love, we see its application to the love of the brethren, after being necessarily coexistent with love to God. Now, again, we're looking to the thought, God is love, and we've talked about this before, but this is, God is not some abstract quality. It's not the idea that love just kind of floats around here and then we just call it, just let it govern everything. No, God's real. God governs, but he does manifest love. And every overture of God's mercy and kindness towards us appears as loving. It comes to us as a result of his love for his people. And so that application to the love of the brethren, and thus being necessarily coexistent with love to God. And so if I can't talk about loving God and not loving the brethren, or I can't not love the brethren and say that I love God. So having made these and similar points, John actually reverts to personal testimony, and he brings forth then the loving purpose of God in salvation. Now we love because God is love, and we are of God. And so the confession that Jesus is the Son of God is from faith coming from a new heart. And so here again, let me go back and let me say that again. We love because God is love, and we are of God. So when I confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that is faith coming from out of a new heart. That's not the natural man. The natural man cannot give assent to this. He can talk and speculate, and he can deal in terms of human emotion as far as it goes. But John does three things here. Number one, he proclaims a fundamental gospel truth, and we're going to see that. And then the second thing he does is he gives assurance to whosoever. And then he would, by his own personal testimony, excite us unto the love of the brethren and to the love of God. And so let's begin here with this. In verse 13, hereby we know, and he comes across this thought often, and it's good. We rejoice that we find that in these writings of 1 John. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. I have heard people make empty statements. Well, I know that I'm saved. Well, how do you know that? Well, because I made a profession, because I walked down an aisle. Because years ago, I was in church and this happened and that happened and so on. But the question is that knowing, you're trusting a memory. You may be trusting a one-time experience. You may be trusting an emotional thing that took place in your life that has never been followed up. You may be looking to something of human wisdom and not a true experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. So John uses this term, hereby know we, and we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. And this is speaking, no question, of the Holy Spirit. And so this gospel truth he addresses to the matter of human experience, or of spiritual experience, I should probably say. But we see here a Trinitarian presentation of God, and it is here in that we are given of his Spirit, and the Father and the Son relating to us is clearly declared. And so this was what Jesus had promised. On the eve of the crucifixion, after the Last Supper, he had spoken extensively with the disciples. And he said, I and the Father will come and dwell with you. We'll live in you. You'll be in us, and we'll be in you. And this is of course, a great mystery. It's kind of difficult for me to understand how I can be in somebody, and then they can be in me. That just doesn't make good logic, but when we understand that we're in the world of the Spirit and that the love of God is so fastened upon his people that he bears them in his own bosom, and that they, in their love to God, experience his life, and his movements and his movings, if you will, in us to accomplish his will and purpose, then we know something about him being in us. And so this Trinitarian thought is he's given us of his spirit. And so we have, because of that, and as a result of that, we see and we testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so as we look at this and think of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I love here, I've copied a quote from John MacArthur, and he makes the statement concerning that relationship and says, the Father initiates, the Son validates, the Spirit activates. And when we think of that, we often make the statement, and I'll come across it again, I am sure, that the Father determined to save, that the Son accomplished what was required for that salvation. He purchased it, and the Spirit brings it to life. He makes it happen, makes it become a real experience in the life of a believer. And I love this thought of validation. Often when, and it becomes more and more as we get older, we go someplace, we have to go park in a building, and we go to the doctor, and as we go to the doctor, we're there, and one of the first things the receptionist will say, did you park in the building? And we say, yeah, do you have your ticket? And yeah, well, here, let me have it, and I will validate it. What does that say is? I say, I'm not going to have to pay for it when I go out. They're not going to charge me a fee when I leave. This is the validation that I have actually been in the hospital, have availed myself of the services of that hospital, and so it becomes a very precious thought. The love of God to us in Jesus Christ our Lord validates what Christ has accomplished, what he did on Calvary's cross in bringing salvation to his people. And so thus we're shown what his office is to us, the Savior of the world. Now, I know at this point there are many that want to deal in terms of sort of a wholesale provision for salvation. He is very clear in what he says here. He adds in the very next verse, whosoever. And the way that Jesus will save and is saving the world is through the whosoever's. Folks, not everybody's going. And this is evident. And I refuse to believe that anything that Jesus Christ did was in vain. So the presumption is, well, Christ died for me, therefore it's up to me whether I do something, and therefore you become the strongest link in the chain. It is you that is deciding or giving God permission to do what he can do as he wills. And so it is that it's a precious picture that we are given, because those who come unto God do so because they want to. And Jesus made this statement very clear, and we read it in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 37, that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And so what a precious thing we have here, the sovereignty of God. It is God that gives to the Son, but then there are those who are coming to him, and they're not thinking, well, I wonder whether God gave me to the Son or not. That's not what they're concerned about. You see, what's happened with them is they have become convicted of the fact that they're a hopeless, lost sinner. They have been made aware of the fact that they stand before a holy God who would be just to cast them forever out of his sight into the torments of hell. They have become aware of the necessity that they have, that if they're to have life, it is to be found in Jesus Christ. If they're to experience it, it is to be through him. And they come to him, and they fall upon his mercy, and they look to him, and they trust in him, and they dare not trust in another. And so He is, in that sense, the Savior of the world that he will have when it all is said and done will be made up of those who have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, who have had the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to their account. That's put on their record. It's like when the books are open and they look at my name, and there beside my name is debt paid. There's nothing there but the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has been given to me. That's grace, you see. I can't do anything for it. I can't earn it. There is nothing that in me that would have warranted God doing such a thing. Only by his grace and his eternal love has he done this. Has he brought this to pass? Oh, my friend, that's why we bid you fall upon his mercy. Go to him. But you see, not only does he impute this to our account, he also imparts it to our nature. Made perfect partakers of the divine nature, he puts a new nature within us. He borns us again. And this is, again, it's not through anything that we can do. We're dead in trespasses and sins. This is his grace and mercy that does that. And it is through this spiritual awakening that I am given the ability to see myself as I am and to see him as who he is and to therefore repent and believe the gospel. Oh, that you might do so just now. And so it becomes a matter of personal assurance of John. And from John, John's testifying. John's here saying this. Hereby know we. Who's John saying? Well, me for one. And as I preach this to you, I'm going to say me for another. And for all that indeed would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they get included in that we. Hereby know we that we together dwell in him. We experience it. And he in us. We know of it because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now here John calls upon eyewitness experience. John was there. John walked with him through his earthly ministry. John saw him crucified. He saw him alive from the dead. He understood exactly what was taking place, not when it was happening, but now it had been revealed to him. And we know this was what he was doing, and this was what he accomplished. And by his suffering and death, he became the substitute, not only receiving the wrath of the world, but dying under the just wrath of God in my behalf. Oh my, when indeed we come to see these things, you see, it's we, and it becomes a matter of experience. It becomes very personal to us. And so, thus, he says, it's an assurance to whosoever. This idea of, well, it was all up to me, no. Whosoever just simply says you did. Such confession as looks to the fact just stated, along with looking back to verse 13, and wherefore, I give unto you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now that quote is from 1 Corinthians 12:3, but there in verse 13, he's given us of his Spirit. Oh my, what a precious picture it is that we are given of the way God brings about salvation. And thus, all that, everything is included in the faith of God's elect. This is what we believe. Our assurance is that we believe, and therefore we may recognize that we have the benefit. Matthew Henry called it the excellent privilege, dwelling and indwelt by God the Father and God the Son through the operations of He the Holy Spirit. It's a mutual possessiveness. In the Old Testament, we see the bride in the Song of Solomon saying, I am my Lord's and he is mine. There is assured provision. There is the guarantee that he would bring everything to pass, that he would cause all things to serve the needs of his people. And where does that assurance come from? Whosoever whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that is that he is the promised one, the Messiah. He is God manifest in the flesh. You see, Jesus is his human name. And the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, Jesus who is the Christ. It's not that his first name is Jesus and his last name is Christ. He is the Christ. It is the title of the Son of God and God the Son who came into this world to save sinners, as we announced at the beginning of this broadcast. And so, and as we read that, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Thus in Jesus Christ we know these things. And what an assurance we have. How could we dwell in God and not receive perfectly at his hand all things? And so John says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. John's preaching. He's excited at that point. I read this sometimes in the writings of John, and it's well that we should understand those things, that it gets to be personal. Because he is saying here, we have known and we have believed. Not only did I see it firsthand, but even now I am bearing witness to what is in my heart. This was what he was experiencing. This is the kind of assurance that we're talking about. You have no assurance because you made a profession. You have no assurance because you go to church. You have no assurance because you attend faithfully unto your duties. Your assurance is through Christ in you and the love of God in you and the manifestation of the love of God to you and the expression of the love of God to others as a result of what he has done by his grace and mercy in you. And so when he says God is love, the conclusion is then that dwelling in love is dwelling in God, or dwelling in God is to love. And dwelling in God is to reflect his power and his presence. To dwell in God is to act as God acted, not with his power, not with his might, but oh, with the tenderness and with the loving kindness that he has shown to us and we know. And God in us brings love to fruition. It's not the love of this world. It's not what men do, and it's not how men act. It is how Jesus acted, and because of his love, he went to the cross in order that whosoever, not everybody, but whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so it's proven and accomplished in salvation. It is a matter of experience. It's not just a declaration. It's not something automatic. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Safe and sure path, no trial sure.